All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we are here in the scenario of Yahweh appearing to Isaac, giving him the doctrine, the imperative not to go to Egypt, but to go where God directs him otherwise, which is Gerar. And with the commands, he gives him the reiteration, if you will, of covenant promises. And that is, as it centers on his obedience to God's command to stay in the land of Canaan during this famine, in the area designated by God otherwise as 3A, sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. That most naturally reads blessing to the maximum, both phase 2, phase 3 blessing for adherence to the primary protocol of spiritual orientation, and that is to be where God wants you to be, to fulfill His plan for your life in that region, etc. And then Yahweh goes on to remind him of the covenant promises. Obviously, he's heard the words to a certain degree, as he appears to him here in Christophany. He heard them orally as they were given to, the promises were given in oath to his father Abraham on the mountain of potential sacrifice there. And you have a transition, if you will, in the thought pattern of blessing to the unconditional elements of the covenant otherwise. And that unconditional elements is the promise of real estate and descendancy, as it would be obviously completely fulfilled and realized through the person of Jesus Christ as a promised seed of the covenant in that regards. That's verses 3 and 4. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. That looks at and emphasizes the spiritual underwriting of the covenant. Those who are positive and will exercise faith as the spiritual heritage, whether they're racial or not, in this regards, and will give your descendants all these lands. And that, obviously, these promises refer to or hark back in contrast to the promises given to Abraham, with slight differences in place in other words. And obviously the real estate here is simply the fact that he will give him these lands, recognizes that the enemies of the gates, of their gates, have been defeated. In regards to, it's a given fact, because Abraham fulfilled his role in phase 2 and is now dead and gone, and that promise of the covenant, the unconditional promises, now cannot ever be overturned in this respect. So these things are now as a given in regards to the real estate clause, as well as the descendancy clause, and understood of their obedience or disobedience in that respect. So there's a lot involved in the covenant that generally is looked over and bypassed by just simply staying on the physical level or elements in regards to the covenant. Now there are spiritual elements that are obviously being associated with, and it looks to the salvation in both conditional and unconditional terms. In regards to salvation, phase 1 is unconditional, in that it is a faith apart from any merits or works on the part of the individual. God provides all aspects of salvation in this respect. All man has to do is exercise faith, even though it's called a work. It is a faith without merit, or it's a faith without works otherwise, in regards to any exertion of application in their lives, apart from a mental decision that they make. Phase 2, obviously, demands application. Phase 2, faith is faith plus works. Phase 1, faith is faith minus works. So that correlates, if you will, to the conditional and unconditional elements in regards to the spiritual underwritings of the Abrahamic covenant in and of themselves. And obviously, as I stated, all this is fulfilled through the promised seed. In your seed, there looks to as it will be fulfilled with all the nations being blessed in that regard. So 75 points, page 7, where we left off. The Hebrew here uses the hithpile form. It's intensive reflexive. Hithpile form of the verb blessed, barak, which is reflexive, denoting that the nations bless themselves. 76, they do so by establishing a relationship with God, with the Son of God, through saving faith, by becoming a believing nation, as we would say, a Christian nation today. So, how does one bless himself? Through an exercise of faith. So, moving on here, 77 now, the foundation of Isaac's blessings, the unconditional aspect of blessing, is not his own contribution or applications, but rather based on his father's positive volition, as noted in verse 5. Verse 5 is causal. I'm going to give you these things because Abraham obeyed me, starting off the verse. Akeb, Asher, Shema, Abraham, Bet, Kol. So 78, he, Abraham, is a source of unconditional blessing for Isaac and his descendants that follow in his footsteps in faith. Again, the blessing by association, which was subtly referred to earlier, Isaac, to you and your descendants, now sets forward in his more clear context. The blessing by association goes back to Isaac's father, Abraham. So Abraham is the source of unconditional blessing for Isaac and the descendants that follow in his footsteps in faith. All that's a given now, see, based on the language of the covenant as it's been expressed. 79, because of this man's positive volition, that again being Abraham, believers are guaranteed shares in his destiny promised to him by God because we follow in his footsteps. So 80, now his positive volition here is described in terms of phase 2 positive. As he examples, then, why does it rest back on him or refer back to him? It's because he examples positive volition meeting the conditions otherwise, that is, faith in Bible doctrine, to receive maximum blessing founded on the unconditional terms. So Abraham, in history, became a candidate and became an example for all believers after him of positive volition that brings about the reason why God provides salvation to begin with. If God in his foreknowledge knew that there would be no man that would believe for saving faith, there would have been no need for him to sacrifice his son. See? But positive volition existed. God knew that. He foreknew that. His omniscience. Therefore, he devised it in his plan for salvation to occur because he knew man could do it on their own. And then, obviously, Abraham also is a premier example, not the only, but a premier example of phase 2 positive volition, of which the believer then, based on phase 1 faith, can enjoy and engage in phase 2 faith and take the normal blessings, as we might state it, phase one salvation, eternal life, all these things that we recognize, not ever dying again, not ever being sick again, fellowship with God forever, and all these other great things, and then maximize that in terms of our blessing, both in time as well as eternity. See, so his positive volition is a good way to look at it. His positive volition is the cause because it is a perfect example of all the blessings of the covenant the impossible and made available by God to man. That's the big picture of it, right there. So because of this man's positive volition, believers are guaranteed shares in his destiny promised to him by God. Because of that, God could target him individually. I'm going to promise you this. And then to all your descendants, who are part of your association, spiritually and physically, in this regard, to be recipients in terms of this promises of covenant. And his positive volition obviously is described here now in phase two terms to exemplify that which describes or characteristic of positive volition in its fullest sense. Most people, you talk to most people in the world, trust me, doctrinal churches are about the only churches I've ever walked into that had any clear read in regards to SG3, Surpassing Grace Phase 3, Over and Beyond Blessings. Everybody else is still trying to get into heaven or stay in heaven, see. That's the general mentality. That just shows you how weak volition is out there in the world. See? Not to despise it or hold it in contempt, but that's just the way it is. But to be phase two positive, and it's not that people don't understand the necessity of obedience and all these other things, but to put it in its proper perspective and recognize that they are working out their eternal life niche right now in time based on their orientation to Bible doctrine or lack of it. Again, is far removed from the clear doctrine that is taught in doctrine in the Scriptures otherwise in this regard. So, that he's phase two positive obviously looks at faith in Bible doctrine. So 81, the unconditional gifts of real estate, racial and spiritual heritage, and international blessing are all a result of one man sufficiently positive phase two. For God to initiate that necessary for a new nation to exist, that from which and over which the Savior of the world would come and rule both in time and eternity. It's a long point, but it covers basically the basics in regards to why Abraham's the cause. Why Yahweh reversed back to him and we're all blessed by him. See, by association with him. Doesn't mean that we're any less positive. By any stretch of imagination, it doesn't mean we're any more positive either. But because he was positive, God in time, at this point in time in history, could step in and make a particular promise to a particular person in terms of this covenant. So 81, read it again. The unconditional gifts of real estate, racial and spiritual heritage, the Jewish nation as well as the church and other Old Testament believers that line up, association, and international blessing, that's one world ism in regards to Christ ruling the world, are all result of one man sufficiently positive phase two for God to initiate that necessary for a new nation. From Abraham came the Hebrew race, from which obviously a certain Hebrew would come forth to be our Messiah, to exist that from which, that nation, and over which the Savior of the world would come and rule both in time and eternity. You never know how God may use you if you're phase two positive. God obviously can use all of us in any way He chooses, and in different ways. But because Abraham was faith too positive, I guarantee you he didn't come into this world expecting all this to happen. But God was able to utilize him and say, here. And again, we understand and we celebrate his positive volition. But he's simply representative of positive volition to this degree. And it just unfolds for us the very aspect of blessing and why God came in and he said, all right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide salvation. If you're obedient after the fact, I'm going to bless you like you wouldn't believe. So, to put it in my Midwestern way of thinking, I guess. 82. Now, the expanded list here that's given defines the characteristics of positive volition that might arise to the same level of spiritual greatness commensurate to Abraham and truly be blessed by this association. All believers are blessed by association simply by faith in Christ. All believers are going to be part of the nation Israel in Christ's rulership, the church. We're all part of it, see. But anything over and beyond that, obviously, is dependent upon our phase two positive volition. And where we end up being exalted and memorialized, if you will, in our positions in God's plan, is dependent upon our phase two positive volition and these characteristics, exercise of these characteristics in our life in that respect. You can serve the ruler of the world, Jesus Christ, in many capacities. Maybe be a governor somewhere, or maybe just simply do an administrative work if all you did was believe in Christ. Or you can rule nations with him. See? Bundys think that just because you become a believer, you're going to rule nations with him. I doubt it. Not according to the book of Revelation. All right, so looking here at the list, 83. Now the first of obedience, translated obeyed me, is literally in the Hebrew, listen to my voice. Well, there's your implication of geographical will, including the communication of Bible doctrine. You're right, shepherd. And it's obviously a reference to GAP, the grace apparatus perception. How many people approach God, His voice, that is the Scriptures, in communication, and truly are willing to line up and isolate the sin nature and let God the Holy Spirit express it under the divine protocol that's been established versus going in and treating it in an academic way or mystical way. And transforming it into what they want it to mean. Now that is one of the first levels of intellectual honesty one must arrive at in order to progress themselves, matriculate themselves in regards to spiritual advance. And that is, let doctrine speak its mind. Let Jesus Christ speak his mind. And don't sit there and try to, or as a teacher, try to manipulate it into what you want it to say. And that is why it's so important to be in fellowship when you're studying God's Word otherwise. So listen to my voice is a reference to GAP, grace apparatus perception. Another principle that, you know, in church my whole life, I never heard that in the Thundee world. The importance of being in fellowship and listening to the teaching of God's Word. Of course, the teacher's sitting there doing their dog and pony show or otherwise. So what's the use? What, you know, what's it going to deliver? 84. And now the second, kept my charge. Shamar Meshach Mereth in the Hebrew means keep my requirements or my obligations. That highlights then application. So as James says, not only be a hearer of the Word of God, but be a doer. So that emphasizes obviously application of doctrine, phase two, requirement. And Abraham sustained these things faithfully in regards to his life, in spite of his failures otherwise. So, listen to my voice, references gap, obviously implying being in fellowship, isolating the sin nature, keeping the requirements, obligations, my charge, what God tells us, what He wants us to think, say, and do, His directive will. Looks at to keep means to guard. It looks at application of doctrine as it's used also, obviously, in the New Testament in those terms too. Those who love me, keep my commandments. See? That's application of doctrine. 85, and the third, my commandments, simply mitzvah in the Hebrew. That term stresses humility under the authority of the divine directives. Our term mitzvah, commandments, is from the cognate tzvah, which means to order or to command. One must be willing to submit themselves to the authority of God as He has established it. Obviously, God establishes all authority. But we recognize the difference between civil authority and spiritual authority. There is a royal chain of command. And in the gap system and application of Bible doctrine, it demands that one submit themselves to the proper chain of command, royal chain of command, today in the church. The head of our church is Jesus Christ. This is His church. Now, we may refer to it as our church, that's fine. But it literally belongs to Jesus. And for whatever reason, obviously God's a lot wiser than I am, He decided He's going to put me in charge of managing it. And so as the authority structure is, obviously, I become then the next in the chain of command in regards to authority of teaching Bible doctrine and shepherding in this respect. Then there's other authorities that are established biblically, such as deacons that are males. And if you got a question whether you're male or female, don't bother coming seeing me. We don't want any trouble with sexual identity in this group. So that's next. And then obviously authorities otherwise, as they may be handed down. It's kind of got me gun shy a little bit, all this stuff, because, you know, I'll walk in a grocery store and I'll look at somebody behind the counter, the chicken, and is that a chick or a dude? And I mean, you can't really see any physical attributes that will tell you one way or the other, you know. And then finally you go, oh, pretty flat chested, but I think it was a chick. You know? So, anyway. If my humor rubs you the wrong way, that's sorry. Well, not really, but anyway. 86, now the fourth, so commandments. That emphasizes our humility, our willingness to submit ourselves to the authority of Bible doctrine and the royal chain of command under the gap system. 86, now the fourth, my statutes, chukah in the Hebrew, emphasizes the parameters within a regulation, which indicates not straying right or left of directives. In other words, we got laws that come up next. You got your charge, you got your commandments, and you got the law. The law states in the general sense, you know, the requirement. The statute describes the parameters of that requirement. The statute shows that there's intent to law. And it gives you the parameters so that we can recognize what that intent is, so that we don't stray off to the right or the left. We're commanded not to mess with God's Word, Bible doctrine, in such a fashion in our approach to it. Deuteronomy 5:32. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. So you have within the commandments of the law the parameters that are given. So in fulfilling the law, you know what's expected. And you're not to add to that, as the term is, or take away from it. You're to make sure that everything that is intended by that law is carried out. See, that's the idea. Deuteronomy 17:11. According to the terms of the law which they teach you, according to the verdict which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you to the right or the left. Fill in the gaps, the parameters, or showing the parameters in regards to what it is. If they say capital execution, you don't instead chop off their hand and send them on their way. You kill them. See. So again, this is the emphasis here, biblically, in regards to the term statutes. And I bring that out, point 87. Statutes emphasize the intent of the regulation, as might be symbolized, or other words, or otherwise understood doctrinally, and it is used relating to a festival, for our example, or a holy days. So the term statutes is used in these senses. It shows the intent, and it shows the spiritual ramifications that's designed to be understood within the parameters of the law. Again, it's intent. In regards to examples here, Passover, Exodus 12:14. Now this day will be a memorial to you, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you shall celebrate as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate as a permanent ordinance or statute. Well, they're supposed to literally, physically carry these things out. But more importantly, they are to celebrate what it means spiritually in regards to being a feast, why they are celebrating these. That's the trouble. The Jews got off and started removing the spiritual ramifications in regard to every aspect of the law. They started making it all literal. They destroyed its intent. And then they got off in regards to proclaiming salvation by a system of works. Being Jew, being circumcised, keeping the law. Feast of Tabernacles, another example. Leviticus 23:41. Feast of Tabernacles, thus you celebrate as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, shall be a perpetual statute. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So the term statute used within those contexts shows and illustrates that there is intention that has spiritual significance and ramifications attached to these particular feasts or holidays that they were prescribed to and maintain. So the intentions here points to the ramifications. Otherwise, if they failed to keep these holidays, see, and that all points to the spiritual realities if you fail to exercise faith one, etc., etc. So it's the best I could do with that one. 88. Now the final, my laws, which is Torah. It's not Torah, Torah, Torah. It's spelled different. It's got an H on the end. The Torah is what the Jewish Bible is referred to as the law. The final my laws, Torah, illustrates the legal binding action. The legal binding action of God's covenant that determines blessing or judgment. One of the more phenomenal aspects in regards to the plan of salvation and spiritual realities is that everything is truly legal in terms of as we understand what is legal and what is not legal, etc. God really crossed every T, dotted every I, put in every comma. This covenant is if you will, paraphrases that or summarizes that in a succinct fashion. And it is legally binding. Anything in the Bible that it tells you to do, if you took it to a court that was righteous and just and had all the facts, they would have to come in agreement in regards to what is stipulated in the Scripture. See? God is the law. You don't like it? Well, fine. Take it up with Him at the great white throne judgment. Or at the Bema. Otherwise, see. And again, the legal binding action, that there are certain legal implications in regards to all these spiritual promises, not just some mystical thing, was illustrated in the cutting of the covenant with Abraham and the slicing of the animals and those other aspects that were associated with it back in chapter 22. So this loses on now, 89. That legal right belongs to one man. The one man that has the right to enforce it. That's Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. See? So, again, it's really a beautiful package, this covenant, in terms of what it represents truly when one is willing to scrape away simply the physical attributes associated with it and look at the spiritual realities. Matthew 5:17, Jesus Christ did all these things perfectly. He was so far ahead of even of Abraham. There is no comparison. Matthew 5:17. Christ Himself teaching here in the list of Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. Exercising in regards to your witness of the light as part of your witness of the life, witness of the light, Bible doctrine. And to recognize that all that revolves around the light comes back to one person that's ever existed in this creation. That is the person of Jesus Christ. Because He was able to keep the law completely and perfectly and fulfill it. And then, in essence, He embodied the law in and of itself. So, is transferred to Him the right, every right that's incorporated in the law, to execute it and judge, etc., etc. So all these things come to mind. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. That includes even the prophetic material that the continued history of mankind and how these things come about and are fulfilled. He is behind all that. He's in charge. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. That had to be one of the greatest challenges ever given to the nation Israel during his time, especially the religious leaders. Watch me. See if I break the law. If you can find a legitimate place where I break the law, then you can deny me for who I claim I am. That's his challenge. I came to fulfill the law. Every aspect of it. And the prophets. And of course, obviously, his very presence is fulfilling Daniel and other prophets in that regard. So, you have that. And then John 5:22 recognizes his success, obviously in anticipation of it, as he is given the right to execute judgment that the law would otherwise prescribe. John 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, he has given all judgment to the Son. So 90, the Torah views all of the compiled regulations of God's commandments and statutes as a whole, and is synonymous to his entire counsel. In Acts 20:27, that's another way that it can be described. The law is the entire counsel of God. And that brings us down to the final emphasis in regards to Abraham's obedience. It wasn't no pick and choose smorgasbord approach he had to God's plan. He embraced every aspect of it, see. And again, for the positive adjusted church compared to all other churches, that's what truly sets them apart. Because they're willing to embrace every aspect of it, not to deny any of it, not to compromise any of it, not to replace it with human viewpoint or traditions of men. Obviously, we all continue to learn and advance ourselves. You make your adjustments. But the adjusted local church keeps the church and its function purged of any leaven otherwise. See? Acts 20:27. As Paul declares to the pastor teachers at Ephesus, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The law is in its completely compiled form. God's law, see. So that's the Torah. It gives you the complete picture. So 91, Isaac took God's instruction and exhortation to heart, exercising his positive volition, here evidence of it, and verse 6, lived in Gerar. He did what he was supposed to do. With all this doctrine under his belt. Alright, well, rather than get into the parsing of the next set of verses, which are several again, doing these units, I'm going to let you out a little early. Maybe beat the ice going home. There's supposed to be some out there later today. So, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. Bring us back for next Bible class, safe and sound. In Jesus' name, amen. If the prep school is going on, again, be sensitive to that.